hit record there, and we're going to open Bibles. We're going to pick up at Romans 11:11 tonight. Romans 11:11. He says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend some time again here this evening looking into your word, and we're grateful especially for what has been recorded here in this passage before us today. We ask that we would appreciate to a greater degree than we already do the significance of what the Apostle Paul is conveying here about you sending salvation to the Gentiles completely apart from and by way of the fall of Israel. We thank you for what that means, and we ask that as we continue to study your word, that we would rejoice more and more in what that means. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, of course, we spent the last three weeks actually talking about some things about the principle of grace from back in chapter number 6, but we actually had studied all the way down through verse 10. Let's just take a real quick moment to, a couple of moments to review where you are in Romans 11 verses 1 down to verse 10. The bottom line is this. The Apostle Paul is addressing the issue here in Romans 11 that God has not cast away permanently the nation of Israel. At the time the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Romans, you can see, look at verse 5 of chapter 11. It says, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Jump ahead to verse 7. We talked about that in great detail. I just want to highlight some things. Look at verse 7. What then? Israel, so that would be Israel as a nation, as a whole, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So you want to remember that what the Apostle Paul is conveying here in chapter number 11 of Romans is that the nation of Israel as a whole, the nation of Israel was blinded except the believing remnant. And at the time Paul was writing the book of Romans, that believing remnant, they were still very much alive on planet Earth. By the way, who would have been some of the members of that believing remnant?
The apostles.
Yeah, the apostles, exactly. And then when you're in early Acts, remember in Acts chapter number 2, there were about 3,000 that got baptized, and then later on about 5,000 and so forth. That's the remnant. That's the believing remnant out of the nation of Israel. Well, what happens is, of course, because of their unbelief, and specifically when they stoned Stephen, as recorded in Acts chapter number 7, that's when Israel officially, by their leaders, committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Had the prophecy program continued, then Daniel's time schedule would have continued right on track. And, of course, the details that you find in the book of Revelation would have began to unfold. But we all know that's not what happened. Rather, Saul, the next major event in history is Saul of Tarsus get saved. And truly it was at the time in Israel's history when they committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that God pours out, as it were, and this may not be the right way to say it, but he blinds the nation as a whole except the believing remnant. And what he does is against that backdrop he sends salvation to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel. At the time Paul is writing Romans, and in this first section here of Romans 11 here, he's saying that remnant is still there, but the rest of the nation, they're blinded. Okay? Look at verse 7 again. He says, what then? He says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath attained it, and the rest were what? There it is right there. Were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. It's interesting when he talks about let their table. What's the table supposed to be for?
This communion, eating.
Eating, communion, communing, fellowship, talking. In this case, that which should have been a blessing, a source and a place of blessing, the table, it had become a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. They're under the burden of this blindness because of self-righteous legalism, which we studied already back in chapter 10, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Remember, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Remember all that?
So this table is different than what we're doing here at this table. They all came to the table, but perhaps discussed against the words of God.
Yeah, it was supposed to be a place for them to enjoy the blessing of the kingdom. But because of their unbelief and the hardness of their heart, it became a place of their blindness and confusion, as it were. Okay? Okay. So then, look at verse 11 now. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And we're going to spend our time this evening really talking in detail about that verse and hopefully can cover down really to at least those two verses, verse 11, 12, maybe 13, 14 along in there. Okay. I want to begin then by saying that if we'll realize what Paul is conveying in verse 11 there, then it should really impact our appreciation of the uniqueness of the dispensation of grace. What Paul is saying in verse 11 is something that absolutely was unprophesied and unprecedented. What Paul is saying happened in verse 11, in particular the last half of verse 11, was the exact opposite of prophecy. And it never happened before. And there was nothing in Scripture ever anywhere indicating that it would happen. It's significant. It's gigantic. It's huge. And with the Apostle Paul says there in verse 11 that through the fall of Israel, salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and so forth, then you and I would not have anything in Christ that we have today. The body of Christ wouldn't exist. There would be no such thing as a dispensation of grace, nothing like that at all. It is absolutely unprecedented and unprophesied, the event that Paul is talking about, the last half of Romans 11, verse 11. So let's look at this verse again. Romans 11, 11 says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Okay, question. Did Israel stumble, and if so, when? I remember when they stumbled. They stumbled basically at the cross. Remember that? You go back to chapter number 9. Look back to chapter number 9, verse 32. 9, 32, and 33. They basically stumbled as a result of the first coming of Christ. When 32 says, 9:32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You see, the stone is a him. They stumbled over him.
Right.
When when the Lord Jesus Christ came to Israel, he presented himself as the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel, etc. Israel rejected him, and they called for his crucifixion. He was the stone that was set at naught. Set at naught means they didn't value it. They set it aside. They cast it aside. He was the stone that was set at naught by the builders of the nation of Israel. Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 4 here. Go to Acts chapter number 4 here. Look over to Acts chapter number 4. Here, Peter is preaching, speaking to the elders of Israel. Look at Acts 4, and I'm going to jump to verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. See his audience? He's talking to the rulers of Israel and the elders of the people. They're responsible for the spiritual well-being of the nation. He says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you all. Now watch what Peter says. He's going to lay an indictment against him. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. See what Peter's doing? Christ was the stone. He presents himself to Israel. The leaders set him at naught. So they stumbled over him, stumbled over Christ. Peter takes and picks Christ right back up, i.e., you know, in preaching him. It's like he takes that stone and picks it right back up and puts it right back in their face, as it were, right back in their path. Okay? So Israel did stumble. They stumbled when they rejected Christ. But look how Paul asks it back in Romans 11. Go back to Romans 11. Look back in Romans 11:11. Look at what he says. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? So did Israel fall as a result of their stumbling? Look very carefully at that verse. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Then he says what?
God forbid.
So did they fall when they stumbled?
No.
The answer is no. See? That verse says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? They did stumble, but did their stumbling result in their fall? That verse says, God forbid. But keep reading. But rather, through their fall. But wait a minute now. Do we have a contradiction?
Yeah.
Did they fall or didn't they fall?
They fell.
They did.
But they didn't fall permanently.
They stumbled.
Okay, they stumbled. When they initially stumbled, did they fall? Did their fall happen historically at the cross? The answer is no. Okay, why would you say no, Lord? Why would you say no? For one thing, Christ pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And, remember, Christ told them ahead of time, you blaspheme the Son of Man, and it would be forgiven you. So their fall doesn't happen when they stumble. But they do fall after that.
Stephen.
Yes, exactly right. They fall as a result of the stoning of Stephen, and that you see the details in Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen. That's when they fall officially. Okay? Now, a couple of things about that. What difference does it make? Well, if you believe, if you teach that the fall of Israel happened at the cross, let me say it differently. There are those that teach that the fall of Israel happened at the cross of Christ, and that's when the new dispensation started. So, at the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, that's when the new program began. Now, what's the problem with that?
All in there.
What's that?
All's not.
Okay.
The mystery hasn't been revealed.
Mystery hasn't been revealed yet. What else? What are the problems with that? In early Acts, Peter's still preaching to Israel. He still says that Israel is still the children of the covenant. And this verse clearly says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. So they didn't fall at their initial stumbling. The fall of Israel didn't happen at the cross. Christ prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so in early Acts there, Peter, of course, preaches to the nation. Okay?
Israel will be in the prophecy program at that time, right?
That's correct. Exactly correct. So even after the cross, when you're in early Acts, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, it's still the prophecy program there. Absolutely correct. Okay? There's no change in the program. There's further developments of the same program, such as the sending and pouring out of the Holy Spirit and so forth, right?
Are they still doing sacrifices?
Yes, they were. They were still going to the temple. Exactly. Yeah. That's a very interesting question. When you go over there to Acts 2, 3, 4, they're still going to the temple, every day in the temple, teaching in the temple. Okay, very interesting. Okay. So, but it's clear that they did fall. So when did the fall occur? It had to occur after the death and resurrection of Christ, not at the death. Okay. So that's why I say, Peter, what he does, Israel set at naught the stone. Peter, as it were, picks the stone back up and sets it right back in the face, as it were, the path of the elders of Israel, holds them accountable, and then, of course, ultimately, they wind up giving their answer in the stoning of Stephen. That's when they fell. The fall of Israel happened historically in Acts chapter number 7. The fall of Israel doesn't happen at the end of the Gospels or at the crucifixion of Christ. The fall of Israel happens historically in Acts chapter number 7. Now, I want you to do something here. I want you to go with me over to the book of Luke. Listen very carefully to what I'm going to say here just a minute, okay? Look over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 here. Watch this. This is in Luke chapter number 2. This is when Joseph and Mary bring the Lord Jesus for his dedication and his presentation. And you can see at verse 21, Luke 2:21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising the child, so they're bringing Christ to fulfill the law, right? Okay. And if you'll jump down to verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's a Bible believer. He's waiting for the fulfillment of the prophecy program. Now, see that? The Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. See, Simeon, he's prophesying here basically. Okay, it's pretty interesting. Okay, and keep reading. Joseph, his mother, marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the what?
Oh.
And rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Got a question. Was the fall of Israel part of the prophecy program or part of the mystery program?
Prophecy.
It's part of the prophecy program. When the Apostle Paul, back over there in Romans chapter number 11, listen very, very carefully how I'm saying this, everybody, okay? Go back to Romans 11:11. The fall of Israel was a prophesied event. Look at that. Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall, God forbid, but rather through their fall. The fall of Israel was a prophesied event. indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he said to Israel, you blaspheme the Son of Man and it would be forgiven you. But you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and it would not be forgiven you in this world or the world to come. Implied in Christ's statement is that Israel was going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's what implied in that statement. Else why would Christ say that about the nation? The fall of Israel, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, was a prophesied event.
That part it is.
Yes. Yes.
Not the other part.
That's a real important statement. Say it again. What did you just say?
That part of it is prophesied, but the salvation to the Gentiles is not.
That's exactly my point. That's exactly right. Yeah. See,
without the mystery, what would that have been meant to anybody?
It would have been the start of the 70th week of Daniel. See, that's what I'm saying. That the fall of Israel fundamentally was going to be the event that would really kind of initiate, as it were. There were some other things that had to happen too, like the signing of the false Abrahamic covenant with the Antichrist, the man of sin, I should say. Okay, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was a prophesied event. That was the fall of Israel. That's why Christ in Acts 7 stands up, like prophecy says. He stands up, as it were, to take the seven sealed book from the Father, and then would begin to break the seals and from heaven orchestrate the details that you and I read about in the book of Revelation. The fall of Israel would have initiated that. That the fall of Israel, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that was a prophesied event there. And had God not stopped the prophecy clock right there, the prophecy clock would have continued right on track.
Right into Hebrews.
Yes, right into the Hebrews, and then James, Peter, John, Revelation, and so forth. Okay? Isn't that something? But as Jeff just mentioned, what was unprophesied that verse is talking about is what God did in response to the fall of Israel. What God did in response to Israel committing the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He didn't start the wrath. He didn't have the prophecy clock, time clock, continue on. He didn't go through and break the seals in Revelation. He didn't do any of that stuff. Instead, he did something completely unprophesied and unprecedented. He sent salvation to the Gentiles as a whole, totally and completely apart from, separate from, the nation of Israel. And that's unprecedented. That's unprophesied. Let's look at several verses about this so that you see the impact and you see why this, if you want to find an absolute contradiction in your Bible, this is it. Unless you study Paul's apostleship and see why he said this happened. Okay? Watch this. I want you to go back with me to the book of Isaiah. Let's just look at several passages here. Go with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 60. We're going to look at five or six different passages, okay? Five or six different passages. What we're looking for is, when do Gentiles get the blessing? And when I say when, I mean when in relationship to Israel getting the blessing. You understand the sense of my question? According to prophecy, when were Gentiles supposed to be blessed?
If
they blessed Israel, but would it be through the rise of Israel or through the fall of Israel? Is the question.
Rise. In their lives and their glory.
Let's look and see. By the way, you're right, but let's look at the verses and see. Look at this. Look at Isaiah 60.
Well, I would think that God would want, that'd be when you would want to be a become a
when you're blessing someone, when they're doing something good, they're rising.
Yeah, because then they go to power, because who would follow a loser? If you're a Gentile, would you want to go down with those guys?
Think along those lines.
I've been drinking liquors for a long time.
You want to be a Jew if you're a loser and getting beat up.
Oh, man, that's so true. Which nation was it that God promised that they would be a kingdom of priests? That was Israel. Isn't that interesting? Israel was to be the kings and priests on earth to the Gentiles. So watch these passages. Look at Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 verse 1. Watch this. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Now you got to ask the question, who is the thee?
Israel.
Get it? Yeah, in the context you can see it's Israel here. Watch verse 2. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." See how the earth is just going to be under the lie program, and gross darkness, Israel in particular, is going to be infected by it. See that? "But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." Who's the thee there? Well, it's going to be Israel. How can you tell? Look at verse 3. "And the Gentile shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy" what? Now, in the verses, what is the sequence in which blessing, salvation, is going to reach the Gentiles? Is it going to be as a result of Israel's fall or Israel's rising?
Well, they're coming out of the darkness.
They're coming out of the darkness.
Yeah. And then the light, which I'm assuming is the Lord.
Okay.
Will be shining
upon Israel.
So now there's light.
Okay. And then look at verse 3. "Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy" what?
Rising.
This is in the reign of Christ, when he has his kingdom here after the tribulation.
Correct. Yes. And you can see the sequence here, right? Prophecy clearly indicates that blessing was going to reach the Gentiles.
Way later.
But it was going to reach the Gentiles after Israel rises to kingdom glory. Everybody see the sequence there? Let's keep reading. This time, look at verse 4. He says, "Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far. Thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together. Thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentile shall come unto thee." There's the conversion of the Gentiles. Who are they coming to? They're coming to Israel.
Your kingdom.
Prophetically, this is still, future. And that's going to be out there in the kingdom. Okay? I want you to jump a little bit further ahead. This time, go to chapter 62. And then I'm going to go back in just a minute back to chapter 60. I want to go over something. Look at chapter 62. Watch what he says. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof goeth forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentile shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." What's the sequence there? When the Gentiles see and get the benefit of salvation and righteousness and so forth? Is it through the fall of Israel or through the rise of Israel? Why would you say the rise?
"Not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and salvation thereof as a lamp."
Well, that's not their fall then. Right? That's the rising. That's the kingdom. That's blessing going out to the Gentiles. You see that? The righteousness is going to shine forth with such brightness, it's going to reach out to the Gentiles. Salvation like a lamp that burneth, it's going to reach out to the Gentiles.
This is like the forming of the kingdom, basically, that's going on right now.
Yes. The prophecy here is about that not just that God was going to reach Israel, and Israel was going to rise to kingdom glory, the righteousness in Jerusalem would be so apparent, so obvious, so wonderful, it would be like light shining out to the Gentiles. It would like lights attract moths. The Gentiles would be attracted to it. See that? And say when you read passages like this, salvation was go to the Gentiles for sure, not through Israel's fall, but through their rise in the literal physical kingdom on this earth. See the sequence there? Isn't that something?
I mean, there were certain Gentiles, individuals, who were blessing Israel throughout. Prior to Jesus coming to earth and getting blessings that way. But this is the mass blessing going on to many Gentiles.
Yes.
So Israel now has God's word in them, and now they're shining right.
The yes, at the time that these are they're going to be fulfilled, what you're describing.
When is this time?
This is in the kingdom reign of Christ, actually.
This is after the tribulation.
Yeah, right after the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. Yeah. Isn't that something?
Well, the new...
You can
still be down at that time, at this time right now?
Yeah. But, and by the way, remember that when you read some of the things here about the kingdom is initially 1,000 years long, but it lasts forever. So the 1,000 years is just the first phase of the eternal reign of Christ. So many of the details you read here, they're going to happen in certain sequences, that kind of thing. All right? 1,000 years. So a lot of things are going to be developing. But what you're seeing in passages like this is the sequence in which salvation would go out to the Gentiles was as a result of Israel's rise when they became kings and priests in the earth, not as a result of their fall. Did you have a question?
Yeah, I do. So this darkness that they're coming out of, mm-hmm. to rise from,
yeah.
is that the state they're in now?
It actually is, by the way. Okay.
Because what this implies to me is that Israel is at a lesser level, right, of some kind at this point, I'm assuming at this time. And then they're going to rise. And then you have the Gentiles, which are going to come to them. So they're not on an equal plane. But then, and I'm going, now I play the record backwards. So that means that one new man situation isn't part of that arena then.
It's not part of that arena, correct? Yeah.
So the times are very different.
Very
the
different.
Implications.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. The relationship of Israel to the Gentiles in the prophecy program is very, very different than the relationship of Israel to the Gentiles in the dispensation of grace. In the dispensation of grace, there really is no difference. The Noah is broken down. Okay. Look at Isaiah 61. Look at Isaiah 61 there. Watch this. Isaiah 61. Watch what he says at verse 4. This is really amazing, a couple of verses here. It says, "And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolation, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations." See, all that land is going to be totally rebuilt, restored, right? "And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers." Okay, now wait a minute. You've got a certain structure in the way the economy is working. What's the structure?
Israel's in power.
Israel's in power.
And the Gentiles are serving.
They're serving them. Watch verse 5. "But ye..." That'd be Israel, "shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of," and then what does it say there?
Our God.
There's Gentiles who finally own the God of Israel as their own. See, they say to Israel, you guys are the priests of our God. You see the conversion among the Gentiles there? But it happens after Israel becomes priests. Not when Israel falls, but when Israel rises. The verse goes on to say, ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. I mean, Israel is above the Gentiles here. But the Gentiles are blessed and rejoicing together with Israel.
And they think it's great.
What's that?
And they think
it's wonderful. See, do you see the sequence here? Look back at chapter 60. Look back at chapter number 60. I'm just going to, oh man, I'm just going to kind of.
You're in trouble now.
I know. Look at verse 7. Let me just kind of hit a couple of highlights here. He says this, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as the clouds, the doves to their windows? Surely the idols shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them. I mean, there's a massive conversion of the Gentiles, and they're also helping Israel come back and so forth. And they're coming to the Holy One of Israel. Right at the end of verse 9, it says, to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. 10, the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee. But in my favor have I had mercy on thee. See, that's Israel there. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night. That men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. That's verse 11. Again, you're seeing that the sequence in which salvation and blessing and riches and abundance was to go to the Gentiles was after Israel was received back into glory in the kingdom as kings and priests and so forth. Watch this. Verse 12. From the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box tree, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Man, that's a pretty interesting verse to think about. Physically talking about turning the land of Israel into the most glorious place on the planet Earth. The place of my feet.
I should buy some property.
Maybe buy some real estate over there.
You know. You won't be here to work.
Yeah, we won't be here to work. Yeah. Okay, now watch verse 14. Verse 14 is really interesting, especially in the light of not just historical terrorist activity against Israel, but modern day terrorist activity against Israel. Look at the verse. Look at verse 14. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the sole of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. See that phrase about the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee? You take modern Iraq and Iran and the Palestinians and the Syrians, and all those that absolutely hate Israel today and want to kill them today. And let's just say, for example, that the rapture happens tonight, as an example. Yeah, okay, that'd be cool. Well, then prophecy would resume. The return of Christ would happen, you know, pretty quick. You still have to go through the last 7 years of tribulation period and so forth. That means that the sons of the adults that are alive right now over there in those lands that want to kill Israel, those sons are going to be converted. They're going to come and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They're going to reject Islam and come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. That's a staggering verse to think about that.
You can't imagine them changing. They're so hardened in their hearts right now.
Yeah, it's so true. The return of Christ to this earth is going to have such a dramatic impact. Such a, there's no doubt.
You can imagine, I mean, just the tribulation period is supposed to be the worst things that ever happened to the planet, right?
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden Jesus comes and just airs out the garbage, basically, at that point. So it's got to be pretty miraculous and amazing to witness that in person here. I think that would be something that could change a hardened heart.
It's going to be the biggest, like, oops, we were on the wrong team ever, you know? Look quickly over to Isaiah 2, and then just a couple more verses, we'll get back to Romans 11. Look at Isaiah 2 here. Look at 2. I'm going to start at verse 2. It says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. That's Isaiah 2, verse 2. Question. What does that verse predict has got to happen prior to the nations coming to it?
The Lord's house has to be established.
It's got to be established in the top of the mountains. It's got to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the chief kingdom over all the earth. So that means Israel's got to rise. Verse 3, many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So once again, you can see, I'm conveying this. And then go to Matthew 15, if you would, and Mark 7, that when the Old Testament clearly predicted blessing and salvation would go out to the Gentiles. It absolutely predicted that. But it was going to happen through the rise of Israel to kingdom glory. The Messiah would come. He would redeem the nation of Israel. Place them under the new covenant, establish a literal physical kingdom on this earth, set them up as kings and priests on this earth, and then the righteousness would go forth from Jerusalem out to the whole world, and it would result in massive conversion among the Gentiles. Riches among the Gentiles coming from Israel as a result of their rising. Look over to Matthew 15, and then also get Mark 7. Go to Matthew 15. Jesus Christ himself believed this same sequence when he said, Matthew 15, he's talking here to this woman of Canaan. Her daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, but Christ wouldn't answer her initially. Look at verse 24. Matthew 15, 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And who are the dogs?
Gentiles.
That's the Gentiles. Who are the children?
Israel.
That's Israel. What's the sequence? Who does the meat belong to?
Israel.
And when are the dogs? Well, let's keep reading, because she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. When does she believe the time of Gentiles was to be blessed?
After Israel.
After Israel receives the food on the table in such abundance that it falls to the Gentiles. See the illustration? Mm-hmm. Look how he says it in Mark 7. Mark 7:26, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now watch verse 27 very carefully. Mark 7:27. But Jesus said unto her, let the children what?
First.
Be what?
Mm-hmm.
See that? What's the sequence? What did Jesus Christ believe the sequence was?
Mm-hmm.
Israel was to be filled first. and then blessing would go out to the Gentiles. Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet, it's not appropriate, it's not right. It's not meet to take the children's bread, cast it unto the dogs. She answered and said, Yea, Lord, yet the dogs on the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For the same, go thy way. See, she understood the prophecy program. She understood her place as a Gentile. The Gentiles would be blessed, but they would be blessed as a result of Israel being filled first. Is all that pretty clear?
Mm-hmm.
Go back to Romans 11. Because we got a problem here. Or do we?
No.
Look at this verse. Romans 11:11 says this. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Oh, God forbid. But rather through their fall, okay, which was a prophesied event. Mm-hmm. Salvation is coming to the Gentiles. Now that was unprophesied. That's not what Isaiah said. That's not even what the Lord Jesus Christ said. When Paul said that salvation is sent to the Gentiles, had Israel been filled? Were they in the kingdom? Was their table overflowing with so much blessing it was just pouring over to the Gentiles? Absolutely not. Israel fell.
They still fall.
Yeah, and they're blinded. In this very chapter, he says they're blinded. So they're not in kingdom. They're not risen. They're not kings and priests. When Paul talks about God sent salvation to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel, he's talking about something that not only unprecedented, but was completely unprophesied. You can understand, therefore, why so many of the Jews hated this man. What right does he have to say that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has, as it were, set us aside, Israel aside, and sent salvation to the Gentiles apart from Israel rising in kingdom glory? No way, no how. There's not a single verse of scripture the Apostle Paul could have pointed to say that that was true. Every Jew that knew anything about their Old Testament could come and quote the very passages we read in Isaiah 60, 61, and many other passages. You're wrong. You're wrong. In fact, they would say, Paul, you should know better. Paul studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the Old Testament.
The only scripture he could point to was the one that he's writing.
That's the only scripture he could point to is the one that he wrote down. His only authority for making this kind of a claim is, look at how he says it at verse 13. He says, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. See that? The only basis upon which he can make these kinds of claims is that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles and was appointed as such by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. He has a separate and unique apostleship. Paul can't go back to Isaiah and say, through the fall of Israel, salvation sends to the Gentiles, because that's not what Isaiah said. Isaiah said the opposite. So Paul is on the scene out here preaching that through the blindness of Israel, riches go out to the world. This is unprophesied territory here.
So in a sense, it was off because they said no, then the Gentiles got it.
Well, kind of. Now let's clarify that. Prophecy said God would offer it to them through the Messiah. And he did, and they rejected, like prophecy said. Prophecy also said, the Lord Jesus Christ himself reiterated, that it would be offered to Israel once again. After they rejected him, it will be offered to Israel through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And they were rejected. It was, and they did. Prophecy said, when they did that, it would fall, and it would be time to initiate the details to see the tribulation period through. That's not what happened.
Started it.
It just stopped. It was interrupted. Okay? So it is a true statement when you say because of their unbelief, that's a true statement. But we got to make sure that we get the significance of the timing of this event. The fall of Israel that Paul is talking about in Romans 11:11, the second time he uses the word fall there, he's talking about historically in Acts 7 when they committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's when the whole world was ripe and ready to enter in to the greatest, most intense time of persecution this world has ever seen. And it was against the backdrop of the blackness, the gathering storm as it was, the dark clouds of the impending beginning of the tribulation period. It was against that backdrop that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and saves Saul of Tarsus. And he temporarily suspends the gathering storm, as it were. He suspends that, saves Saul, and begins to teach Paul about this new information. He says, man, through the fall of Israel, instead of me sending wrath upon the world, I'm sending salvation after the Lord through your ministry, Paul. You go and preach out to the Gentiles that there's a temporary stay of execution. There's a temporary amnesty period. And it's been going on for almost 2,000 years. The prophecy program is still on hold even to this day. Almost 2,000 years. It's the longest, really, for all practical purposes. It's the longest dispensation so far. The law program was about 1,500 years. This thing's going on for almost 2,000 years. It won't go on forever, of course. But it's still here today. You know? Look at verse 11 and 12 together again. Watch this. He says, because verse 12 is going to reinforce what he says at verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, or to quote them, the jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world. So rather than God point out, I'm going to read verse 12, but I'm going to change it to try to make my point here. Because the fall of them was prophesied, right? So here's, had prophecy continued, here's the way verse 12 would have read. The fall of Israel be judgment upon the world, i.e. tribulation period. The diminishing of Israel, the pouring out of God's wrath upon the Gentiles. You see why I read it that way? Had prophecy continued, the judgment would have started. The tribulation period. The Antichrist would have risen on the scene. He would have gathered together the confederacy of those 10 Gentile nations against Israel, and the wrath of God would have been poured out upon those 10 confederate Gentile nations. That verse says nothing of the kind. That verse says, now the fall of them be the riches. God sent his riches out to the Gentiles. Riches as explained by the Apostle Paul. And the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. Look at that last statement. How much more their what?
Fullness.
Their fullness. Listen. If the fall of Israel resulted in such wonderful blessings going out to the Gentiles, then imagine the wonder of the blessings that are going to flow out to the Gentiles when Israel rises to their fullness in the kingdom. Okay. See what he's saying? Mm-hmm. So these two verses together, Paul's saying that God is doing something different today. Israel's not receiving their fullness. They're not in the kingdom. But because of Israel's fall, i.e. blaspheming the Holy Spirit, God used that as the opportunity when the whole world was ripe and ready for judgment. He sets Israel aside, puts them on the same level as the Gentiles, and he sends a message of grace and peace to all the world, the message that offers righteousness, blessing, eternal life, forgiveness, justification, membership in the body of Christ, to all the world. Isn't that something?
put him in the biggest timeout a kid ever had.
The biggest timeout ever, that's right.
He says, near their fullness.
Yes.
That's still referring to the Gentiles, not to Israel.
Yeah, their fullness, that's the king, that's Israel and the kingdom.
Their fullness. So I'm looking at how much more they're going to get blessed. And during their fullness, which is going to surpass even the blessings that we're getting right now as Gentiles during this time. That's what
it's saying. The kingdom is going to be one of the most glorious times. In fact, it is going to be the most glorious time on planet Earth of God's blessing flowing to the Gentiles in relationship to the reconciliation of the earth. Yeah, because see how he says it? How much more? If the fall of them be the riches of the world, think riches of the world, think the riches contained in Paul's message to the Gentiles, okay? And the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, well then how much more? Therefore, how much more when Israel rises in the kingdom to their fullness of what God intended them to be, how much more blessing are you going to go after the Gentiles? Isn't that something? So, we got a lot more to go over here. But, this is a real critical part of Paul's apostleship and ministry. And this is an unprophesied thing he's saying there, so you can understand why so many of the Jews were out to get him for claiming such a thing like this.
I would have just read through these verses and not really grasped this stuff, but, you know, especially about this kind of Bible study.
So in Romans 9, 10, and 11, we're still talking about what about Israel, right? So is he not necessarily speaking to believing, you know, Israel, the nation, the little flock, those people who are believing? Is he speaking to Gentiles about Israel, or is he speaking to those who are disciples and, you know, following before the mystery, the prophecy program? Is he speaking to those people?
Yes, yes, and yes. In other words, the information in Romans 9 and 11 is for the benefit of any of those that you described. Members of the little flock who would be reading this could benefit, if they'll believe it, to realize that, wait a minute, our program has simply been set aside temporarily. God's doing something different today. Gentiles who were unsaved could read this and believe, like what Paul said. See, back at chapter 9, verse 30, Paul's already, go back to chapter 9, verse 30. Chapter 9, verse 30. He says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. That's Paul's ministry among the Gentiles. So unsaved Gentiles could be reading Romans 9 and 11 and saying, wow, there's a message for us Gentiles today. And then members of the body of Christ could be reading Romans 9 and 11, and it would help them understand, so it's not to be confused thinking that they are Israel, help them understand that it's simply a temporary interruption in the prophecy program, things like that. So that's why I say the answer to the question is yes, yes, and yes. It's going to benefit anyone that will read this and believe it. See that? So really, really good question. Okay. All right. Well, we'll pick up here next time. We didn't quite get down to verse 14, but it'll set the stage for everything else in the rest of it. You know, let me say one last quick thing. Paul's point in chapter number 11, and I should have said this earlier on, is even though Israel has fallen, God is not yet done with them. That's the direction Paul's going in chapter 11. So even though they're fallen, and God's doing something different now today, God is not done with Israel because he can't be done. He has to go back and fulfill his word to Israel.
God hasn't erased or changed anything what he prophesied in there. All he did was add a little something in the middle.
Yes, that's right. It's like a sentence he wrote, and then he interrupts it, puts a parenthesis in, and then he goes back and complete the rest of the sentence. Yeah. Okay, very good. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could spend some time looking into your word this evening, and especially for such a critical passage as is before us tonight. And our request is that we would appreciate every single day the nature of this dispensation of your grace to us Gentiles, that against the backdrop of Israel's fall, rather than initiating the tribulation period, you ushered in this brand new dispensation, the declaration of amnesty to all the world, Jew and Gentile alike, and that by simple faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, that you make us a part of what you're doing, that is, a member of the church, the body of Christ, with your plans and purposes to fill the heavenly places. We certainly thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.